2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, these two verses, 2 Timothy 1 and also Psalm 34, 4, we're going to read every single week, as has been our habit, as we're doing series of messages. And it's good because it helps you to keep hearing it again and again and memorize it as well. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, that he should not be ashamed of the Apostle Paul, who was not only in prison once, he was imprisoned a lot, for preaching the gospel. In any case, he says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." And so you look at verse 8, you kind of get the context of what he was probably referring to as to why he was exhorting Timothy not to be timid, not to be fearful. Let's turn now to Psalm 34 at verse 4. And as I've told you many times over the years, this has become a foundational verse in my life. It was one of the first verses I learned when I was very young in the Lord. Psalm 34, 4, it says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." When we read this verse here in Psalm 34, 4, there are some who doubt the possibility of truly being without fears, plural. But I can tell you from experience, when I first learned this verse, God had delivered me from some very serious and crippling fears. But not all my fears were gone. But over the years, little by little, all these fears, some from childhood, not all, were chipped away and God delivered me. Will I say that I'm totally fearless in the best sense of the word, in the literal sense of the word? I wouldn't maybe go that far. But I could tell you there's not much that moves me. There's not much that made me afraid. I'll give you an example. A few years back, because of something I said related to the gospel, someone informed me that they had put out a hit on me. And I laughed. I said, "You want to come to my house? Are you going to send somebody to call them leg breakers to my house?" I told them, "Let them come. First of all, if I'm going to get killed, I'm a public figure. It'll happen in some sneaky way. But if someone's coming on me this way, and I don't care who it is." Well, let me just leave it with that. I was raised on the streets, taught very well in my original sport of boxing, and so on. But it's not that as much as it is knowing the Lord. For anybody to get to me, they have to go through my Father. And for anybody to get to you, they have to go through your Father. Each week, I'll go through the 12 principles of our renewed class, and that's also for a reminder, but this time I'm going to go through them a little quickly so we can start on these principles one by one. Today, we're going to talk about I must never permit myself to doubt the love of God. That's the first principle in our renewed class where I taught on overcoming anxiety and depression. This is a very important verse because everything else in the Bible depends on our not be willing to allow that doubt to stay in our minds. It will come, but we cannot allow it to stay in our minds. So that's the first principle. Number two, if I am safe, I am not in danger. This is a simple principle of anxiety because anxiety means danger. If you're fearful of anything, you are afraid of it because it brings some type of danger to your physical body, to the mind, to your marriage, to your children. It could be anything that you're afraid of. But the reason that fear works is because it brings a sense of danger that you are in harm's way. For instance, in our world where we have the word terrorism, it's pretty easy to understand what's behind a terrorist attack. Of course, people are killed. But if, like in the instance of the World Trade Center, where you have about 3,000 people killed, it's meant to terrorize and make fearful 365 million people, meaning all of America, that wherever you go, you're not safe. Let me repeat this. If you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you truly know the Lord, in order for anything to happen to you, it must be approved by your Father. Let me give an example with the World Trade Center. Some of us from New York knew people in the Trade Center who were killed. One woman, a friend of my brother's, was in the security business there in the World Trade Center. That day, she just didn't feel good. And on a rare occasion for her, she called in sick. And that was the day that the towers came down. So she would have been killed. And we hear stories like that. Why is one chosen to die and one? Well, we really can't say. We don't know. But this much we can say. As Christians, the steps of a good man, woman, is ordered by the Lord. and he delighteth in his way. So people can make threats. They could try to terrorize us. But as Christians, we are exhorted to not be afraid of what other people are afraid of. And then we have this verse here. I sought the Lord and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. The word salvation has many, or saved, has many synonyms. But one that's important to us in this topic is the word safe. We are safe. We're safe from judgment, eternal judgment. Unfortunately, we always only go to that area. Well, that's the best, I suppose, and the most important. We are also safe in this world. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, Second Psalm. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Now, that's easier for us to say than a man who's sleeping in the presence of real enemies who want to really kill him, not theoretically kill him or metaphorically kill him. Yet David was able to write under the aegis of the Holy Spirit, I both lay me down in peace and slept, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. When that verse and verses like it become real to you, made real by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will enjoy real peace and freedom from fear. Number three, it is not the will of God for me to be anxious or depressed. Though sometimes God uses chastening, meaning a sickness, or just some type of situation that's designed to, A, get our attention, B, that we overcome it. And I told you, and this is obvious, you should know this, but any fear that you want to overcome must be faced head on. You have to take it head on, and you have to overcome it. There's a fight ensues. It could last for months, maybe years. But you don't quit, you don't give in until you've conquered that fear. And the more you conquer your fears, the more you conquer the little foxes, the anxieties of life, and of course the depressions as well, the more free you are. And you will know it. And as we sang, and then I said during our time of prayer, then when you're free, everyone will know it. And contrarywise, when you're not free, people know it. So let me give you a short illustration. Today I'm leading the song service, and I'm talking about singing. Now, you could debate with me and say, I'm not a singer, but we're supposed to make a joyful noise. Yeah. So if your voice makes a noise, then use that. But many of you have a fine voice, or at least, you know, enough to make a pleasant sound. It's always a pleasant sound in the ears of God. So you have people who like to project an image. And that's all it is. It's just an image. It's not esse quam vidire. It is not the real thing. It's just an appearance. So we don't want to have just an appearance. We want to be truly free. And it echoes in people's spirits. And that's what Jesus meant about being the salt of the earth. It makes people thirsty because the human being, no matter where you find them, doesn't matter who they are, where they're born, where they're raised, we're all pretty much the same. And with that said, when you meet someone who's truly free, and the intuition of the average person, not necessarily a Christian, knows that, they become thirsty. That's what they want. So we look at these things. We have to attack our fears as we meet them, and God will arrange for us to meet them, and we must overcome them. And when you overcome them, just like winning, a really big game in your sport, it's a feeling that can hardly be described with words, but it's certainly described with your actions, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you behave, and so forth. If you're safe, you can't be in danger. Number four, my thoughts are not greater than God's truths. That means we cannot contradict the Word of God. I said this to you so many times, it gets trite after a while and hackneyed. But I say it to you again, the advantage that you have in this ministry is that you can read the Bible for yourself. If I said something here that's off the mark, you can let me know. But I try my best to just say what the text says. Doesn't matter to me how it turns out. Just to speak the truth in love. And so with that in mind, we must submit ourselves to the Bible and let the Bible convert our thinking instead of imposing upon the texts what we wish it would say, what we think it says, which, you know, takes further study when you're not really sure what it says. And we must not impose upon the text to make it come out the way we want it to come out. Let the text speak to you and convert your mind and bring all these thoughts subject to Christ. Number five. Anger is the friend of anxiety and the enemy of serenity. Anger, especially when it's habitual, makes you tense. Obviously, you're already irritable, and there's a million dimensions of anger. and qualities, types of anger. Some have a flash temper. Some, it takes them a while to get angry. But once you're angry, and I'm speaking more to the people who have a chronic issue with anger, it's making you tense. That tension puts pressure on the nervous system. And especially if you hit the vagus nerves, that controls your breathing. It controls your respiratory system. It controls your breathing. It controls the cardiac system, your heart. It controls your stomach. You're going to have a big problem from the waist up. You're going to have palpitations plus stomach pain plus tremors and whatever else you have. God wants to set us free. I read this. I don't think I explained it enough. It's clear that it is not God's will for us to be anxious or depressed. Now, we see God's people are anxious and depressed, but we also see God offering them and giving them deliverance. Deliverance. Imagine if just this church here, just this church alone, that everyone that attended it truly knew the Lord and truly knew freedom from fear and truly knew freedom from depression. And I'm not saying that the occasions don't happen, because I've already shared with you, I've had a lifetime of seasons of depression and occasions of panic attacks and other things, but these are the reasons why. If I'm habitually irritated, I'm angry, I'm tense, and it gets my body predisposed to what is called an anxiety attack or a panic attack, so I know what I'm talking about. But it's not God's will for me or you to live that way. God wants you free. This has to be understood. God wants you free. The truth of it is, if you've ever seen a counselor for anxiety problems or depression or even so-called mental illness, that's a debatable label, you will often believe that the counselor wants you free, but God, you're not convinced that he wants you free. God wants you free. And, you know, at the end of all of this, the end of your life, the end of the world, there will never be an occasion, ever, that any person can say, God, you let me go on this. Because God is clearly revealing his word right here in the Bible, telling us. What do I use as an example that Christ wants us free from all of these things? His ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and portions of John. But especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see him always dispossessing devils out of people, healing the sick. Then when we go to Hebrews and we find out that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, we have hope. Yes. That it's not God's will for us to be depressed or anxious. Number six, fear is the absence of the love of God, which is what we're going to talk about today. Fear is the opposite of love. Fear is the sense that nobody cares. Fear is the sense there is no hope. Fear is the sense there is no deliverance. Fear is the sense that there's no way out. One of the things that goes along with anxiety is a loss of control. You think you've lost control, which, by the way, I mentioned about people yelling and screaming down the street of cases that I've known of that have actually happened. And here's another one, too, on a kind of a so-called spiritual level. Someone's filled with the Holy Spirit. I had this in the Bronx. Woman come running down, charging down the aisle. I'm praying for some people. She knocks into me, knocks into the people that I'm praying for, and it was just horrible. When afterwards I approached her on this subject, this was her answer. Well, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not in control. And I pointed out to her that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are definitely in control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The Holy Spirit controls us in one sense, yes, but he would never lead us to do things to disrupt and go contrary to God's word and disrupt the service. I know one of the sisters here sent me a text this week sharing a story of a church in the capital region where somebody just stood up, began to speak in tongues while the pastor's preaching. Now we have a contradiction. The pastor's led of the Lord and ordained of the Lord to speak the word. She says, the Holy Spirit's telling me to interrupt you. Now we have the Holy Spirit looking schizophrenic and running around the church shouting some word, and the whole place goes crazy. I want to tell you that I've seen that and been part of that at times. But at this stage of my life, I don't want any part of that stupidity. When people say God told me and God led me and all that, when it's contrary to the book the Holy Spirit wrote. You understand? The Holy Spirit is not going to be working contrary to the book that he wrote. Okay, so fear then is the absence of the love of God. Number seven, I must never permit myself to go beyond my gifts and talents. This leads us into an overdoing. So here we could put it in a very short expression. Do, don't overdo. And usually this happens to people who are sensitive to the needs of the church and the world and families and so forth. And they begin to overdo. And then as they overdo, there's no more joy in what they're doing. And here's my outlook. When we go before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, and so many things that we did that were joyless, And not only that, but we just shrugged our shoulders. We hated what we were doing in the Lord. Look, at it may surprise you, maybe not. How many pastors are in the pulpit reach a point where they really don't want to do what they're doing anymore? That happens because of many reasons. But then they do it begrudgingly and complaining, and then they talk about you, the church. You ought to hear the things they say about you. My bunch of loonies, I got to go visit my nutcases and all that. I've never called you those names. I wouldn't. That's just wrong. Well, it is hypocritical. It's not to be done. I mean, the pastor is the shepherd. The idea, and I can guarantee you this is the case here, I really care about the people. If there's one person missing, I notice it. I mean, one regular person. People are here regularly, and they're missing. I notice it, and I can't think of anything else, but why is that person not here? And why is that? Because I care. And that's what I'm supposed to be doing, but many pastors don't. They don't belong in the ministry. In any case, when you go beyond your gifts and talents, and I have many times, you get irritable, frustrated, because you're in a position where you shouldn't be. So don't go there. Just do, but don't overdo, because of the judgment seat of Christ, you won't have any reward. It'll be zero. But you'll say, I did this, but you never did it in love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that whatever is not done in love, as we read the beginning of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, it tells us that whatever we do that doesn't have love behind it becomes a sounding gong. It's just a sound. Tinkling cymbal. It means nothing because the motive is not right. Again, I could preach and teach and have all kinds of reasons as to why I do, but if love is not the ultimate reason I'm doing what I'm doing, and I can assure you that it is in my case, then there's no reward for me at all as a pastor when I stand before the Lord. In any case, you're creating a situation that is ripe for anxiety and depression, overworking. Number 8, worrying is suffering from responsibility God does not want me to have. So this is tied into the 7th principle, which says that you are in a place God doesn't want you to be. They're very close. Number 9, my shame is pardoned by the death of Christ. If you could think of the worst thing that you've ever done and have come to Christ with a sincere heart and said, God, please forgive me, he has. Not he will, he has. Problem is sometimes we don't believe that the blood of Christ not only cleanses us from all sin, but it's the only thing that can. Yeah. So if you try to compensate with good deeds, you're not believing on the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. God is giving his son freely. He's forgiving us freely. And again, we should be on that note alone. Well, if not the happiest people in the world, certainly secure. And many Christians are not. And that's one of the reasons. They're not really convinced that God has forgiven them. Number 10, Christ is my counselor and I must never question his authority. We have a new thing in this generation where people go into a medical office to a medical professional, meaning a doctor, and they tell them, A, this is what's wrong with me, and B, this is what I want. And many doctors are facing this, especially with drug addicted people, because the drug addict is coming in saying, well, I do really good on Vicodin or all these other painkillers. Yeah, I guess everybody does good when you're high. Or people, they Google their case and all of a sudden, and listen to me, human nature dictates that. Go read the back of the bottle on your aspirins, okay? Read all the contraindications. And I would imagine the great majority of you are going to come up with like 100 of these. That's the headache, yeah. But then you go from the headache to a tumor. Then from the tumor, you go to death. And from death, you're over here at the funeral director, and you got your will, and it's all an imagination. In other words, you can't go in and diagnose yourself. You have to let a medical professional do it. And if you don't trust that diagnosis, you get another one. But if you've gotten 2 or 3, and they're all pretty much coming back the same, well, you could trust it. And then we go to Christ. Before we go to the surgeon, before we go to the expert in that field, we go to Christ. We lay before him our situation. Deliver me, O Lord. Or as Jeremiah said, save me, O Lord, and I shall be saved. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Christ is still our healer. And he is our counselor. And he counsels us through the word. An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Before you're in trouble, before you're at death's door, before you're in a situation that you thought, because it happened to others, but it can never happen to you, well, you're making a huge mistake. I just learned last night, a man I'm acquainted with, pretty friendly, worked very hard all his life, made sure he was very good with money, being on top of things. I still don't understand the stock market. And he was very acute in that area. Just like the scripture says, going to build bigger barns and all that. Now he's diagnosed with an incurable cancer. Now it's tragic, and it's, you know, something we should pray for. But that's how life plays out. You're looking forward to retirement. Then you find out that the average death after retirement is not all that long. Not that you will die, but I'm just saying. Because we must trust Christ to give us life and to keep us strong. All right. I must be willing to be patient with God, myself, my family, and my friends. If you have chronic anxiety, depression, and so forth, people are going to try to help you. And their help is sometimes, and most times, not, at least it wasn't my case, not usually all that helpful. Because this is hard to explain to people what it's like to have chronic anxiety and/or depression. Lastly, I will advance if I refuse to retreat. The key to anything in life is never giving up. Never giving up. Whether you're talking about Thomas Edison or you're talking about Colonel Sanders when he tried to sell his recipe for chicken, he was 65 years old, kept getting turned down by restaurant after restaurant, till finally somebody says, well, this looks like a good idea. Now all over the world, KFC and the colonel dressed in his white uniform with his bow tie, then his goatee, everybody recognizes him. He started that business when he was 65 years old. And not everybody was enthused about taking him on, but they did because he was persistent. He wouldn't give up. If you don't give up, you will conquer and you will overcome and will strengthen your character. All right, today let's go through some of the aspects of principle number one. I must never permit myself to doubt the love of God. Could expand that to say you shouldn't doubt anything you read in the Word, though you understand it very little or not at all. But let's be right on that one aspect of God. I had found when I was first saved, the most difficult thing for me to actually receive in faith was this very point, that God loved me personally. Now, I have the blessing in this life to have many, many friends, friends I've kept for 50 years, not just one, I mean a lot. And lately I've been thinking how blessed my life has been to have so many friends for so long, over my lifetime. So I could use the expression to say I have many, many people in my life who truly love me. Some I don't even know all that well, but they'll express it in an email, how you've been feeling, how the reports go. And it's good to know that you're loved. And we all want that. But why, in my case, did I doubt the love of God? I can't really say. I don't know. I wasn't mad at God. I didn't have that type of approach to God. Why did you do this to me? Not the way I think. I never did. I didn't never blame my parents for anything. Or why did I come down with this dreaded disease that almost took my life? Took my life away. But I had a hard time comprehending the love of God. And I struggled with it for a long time. Till one day I said to myself, you know, I'm tired of struggling with this concept, the fact that God loves me, so I accepted it by faith. And that made all the difference in the world. And I accepted by faith the fact that God loves me, not just all of you, which I would find it easier to believe that God loves you than God loves me. And I don't know why. But when I accepted by faith without trying to feel it, without trying to even comprehend it and understand it, once I did, that made all the difference in the world. It expedited my healing. It expedited a lot of things in my life. But this thought I want to give to you about the love of God. Before Jesus came, people were under the law. But to picture the fact that God loves me, all right, all of us, He loves us so much that we can go to Him, and when we're speaking, and catch the word if, it is as if we were Jesus Himself. I said if, because what has been given to us is the righteousness of Christ. That's been given to us. So now, with Christ's righteousness, we go before the Lord. We can pray by ourselves. We can pray with others. And because God loves us, and this is what the Apostle John wrote, of course, the Holy Spirit wrote it through him in 1 John. He says, and we know that we have whatsoever we ask of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, and I'm just paraphrasing it now, because God loves us, he first loved us, we love him. And because he says, well, if you love me, keep my commandments, we do. And since we do that, we have this verse that says, and now we know that what we ask of God, we are going to receive. And that's predicated on the fact that you have received by faith that God loves you. So we turn to 1 Peter 5:7. Actually, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote it from memory. But it tells us that we are to cast all of our care. Care is the second word, care. Casting all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Those are two different words. We cast our anxieties on him. 1 Peter 5:7. We cast our anxieties, our fears, our worries, those things that trouble us. We cast them on Christ, our Master, our Savior, because we're told in 1 Peter 5:7 that he cares, or careth, he cares for us. What does that mean? Well, to care for somebody in the Greek text of 1 John 5:7 means it matters. Now, there's people in my life that I don't think it really matters to them one way or the other what becomes of me. I can tell you truthfully, there's people in my life, people who know me or I know them, both, would like to see something bad happen to me. That's a minority, but they're there. They would love to hear some bad news. Or when there was bad news, and there has been on occasion, they were glad to hear that. Oh, and by the way, someone approached me last week and said kind of sheepishly, like, yeah, I heard about the scandal in your life. I said, there's been no scandals in my life. None, zero. Troubles, yes. Scandals, no. So let's be clear about that. But there are some people that like to hear that, especially with their enemies. There are a number of people, again, I think they're a minority, that could care less if they read my name in the obituary. Well, I guess Pastor Ray died. Hey, how about them Yankees? All in one sentence before they came to a period. But then there's people, and I know there's many of you here, if not all of you here, that truly care what happens to me, my wife, my family. But above all of that, there's a God who cares the most. So I can go to God, you can go to God, and we should, and talk to him and tell him, this is troubling me. This is what David did, all the patriarchs did. This is troubling me, this is bothering me, and you can cast it on him. Right? Now, when I think of casting, I told you last week, the Greek word balo means to fling it. But when I think of casting, there's only one thought that comes to my mind, and that's casting your rod and your reel. Well, actually, the lure. In my case, many times, the rod and the reel went with it. I swung a golf club once. My hands were very sweaty. And I'm telling you, that thing had to go from the moon and landed in the parking lot. This is a golf range. And you can just see, woof, 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 woof. And I'm watching it. It's traveling over everybody's heads. Nobody sees it. Everybody just, woof. It went really high. Really, really high. And landed in the parking lot. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm telling you, it's going to be through somebody's windshield. Well, I was blessed that it didn't. And nobody saw it. Well, it was so high in the air. When I swung, went, whoosh, and man, it was just end over end. And went, I'm not kidding you, it went probably 70 yards, 80 yards. It was long. Nobody saw it. It didn't hit any cars. Came back, told my friend. He couldn't stop laughing. But I guess that would be a good idea, throwing away your problems on the Lord, throwing away your anxieties on the Lord. Oh, you need reassurance? Well, there's 31,102 verses in this book from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22 that will assure you again and again and again and again, you're not in control. God's in control. God's in control. You want to give me evidence after the service that, no, that's not true. I don't even want to talk to you. Because I'm telling you that God is in control. Well, the book tells you God is in control. And so you cast your anxiety on him. And as I told you last week, you don't hand it to him to inspect your anxiety and your care, and then you take it back, which is the common thing for us to do. You cast it, like my golf club illustration, and it's very difficult for us to do this, and you walk away. And when it comes back to your mind that you got the problem over here that's still not resolved because you can see it, you remind yourself, I gave it to God. It's in God's hands. This is an expression we use, but is often not true. Look at this handkerchief is going back in my pocket. And I could say that the handkerchief is on the pulpit, but it's not true. The handkerchief is on my person. It's in my pocket. So when you use the expression, it's in God's hands, make sure it's true. Because when you truly give it to God, and it, you know, it takes time to get used to this, you're free. God's on the job. But in 1 Peter 5:7, it deals with the love of God. It matters to him. It matters what becomes of my life. It matters what becomes of anything connected to my life. And now, when you accept the same thing, we have a group of people, whatever the number may be, doesn't matter if it's small or large, who all believe the same thing. Then we have the church that's free because it matters to God and you believe it matters to God. Let me say this though. Don't ever ask God to manipulate people for you, starting with your husband and wife. working out to your children, throw in your pets if you want, and keep working out this circle of people that you know and people that you deal with. God has his way of protecting you, but God doesn't manipulate the will of somebody to make them what you want them to be. Now, you want your husband and you want your wife to be whatever. We can start with being a Christian. So you pray and you witness, but it's not in your hands. That's in God's hands. I preach. I throw the seed out. Where it lands, I don't know. What kind of ground it falls on, I don't know. I can only tell by the weeks and months that go by that this has evidently changed this person. But prior to that, I don't really know how things are going to end up with people. I cast it upon the Lord because it matters to him about my life. And so now you translate what I've just said and say that it matters to him for my life, meaning yours. It matters to God. So you can cast it and don't again say that it's in God's hands when in reality it's not. It's still in your hands. And how do we know that? The anxiety that expresses itself through our lives. All right. We have two choices in life, belief or unbelief. That's it. I told you last week that the will is a very simple function of the human being. It makes decisions, yes or no. That's it. That's all the will does, yes or no. You'll do it, you won't do it, yes or no. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are told, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So whatever I'm seeing with my eyes, if it's contradicting this book, or perhaps my prayer requests, again, when they're in the boundaries of this book, I have a choice. I believe it or I do not believe it. When you hear people talk about their prayer life and let's see if God answers it, I'll tell you up front and you can write it down. You already have your answer. It's no. I heard somebody praying today that we will have a third great awakening. That's called faith. Now, if God overrules for whatever his reason, that's up to God. I'm fine either way. But when we go before God, and by the way, as far as the third great awakening, and I can't go through the details, I'm seeing more and more evidence that things are starting to change. So get out of the mully grubs, which we shouldn't have been in them anyway. And who's doing what? Forget about everybody else. God is beginning to move. How much of it we'll see, what's going to happen after a third great awakening, as we saw in America, first great awakening, American Revolution, second great awakening, American Civil War. I don't know. But I'm seeing signs that I've never seen in my lifetime that are good, that people are starting to rise up, and they are Christians. They're tired. I've seen men and women who have on their moniker, they're Christians, that they're tired of hearing preachers make happy sinners. You know, that's the motivational speaker that keeps telling you it's a wonderful day. Well, it is a nice day, but that has nothing to do with eternity, because tomorrow when it's windy and cold and rain, there's a lot of you here going to be saying, "Oh, it's windy and cold and rain." You want a place that's sunshine, move to the sunshine state. Everybody else is. Go to Arizona and bake like a potato. It's your choice where you live. You don't like it? No. But where you're going to move in the face of the earth that's perfect, well, figure that one out. You always trade one thing off for the other. Okay. What I'm trying to say is don't complain against God's ways. But when you cast your care upon him, make sure it is truly in his hands. And when you're tempted to take it back, oh, no, I gave it to God. Because this is how we do it. And, oh, no, I gave it to God. And you take it back, oh, no, I gave it to God. And when we do this enough, when you go to God in prayer and you cast your cares upon him, you'll be habituated to leave it there. And watch God work it out. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect toward him, so he, God, can show himself strong on the behalf of that one whose heart is perfect to him. Pity the person who has no testimony. Pity the person who can only quote Bible verses but have no testimony. You say, what's wrong with quoting the Bible? Well, obviously nothing. It's God's word. But it may be affecting me more than it is the person quoting it. I never wanted to be that person. I don't want to be the person that quotes the Bible and meets the very people he's supposed to be leading who have a better relationship with God. I would prefer that I have not only the verse in my mind, but I have the experience in my life. Remember, the man with an experience is never at the mercy of the man with an argument. I've had atheists come after me like mosquitoes on social media, and they think they're going to convince me or upset me, and they can't. And I'll tell you why. I have experience with God, 42 years, and maybe some change, knowing that I know that I know that I know that I know God is, And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This is something I've read. I have read it. I know it. Look, here's another one. I have known whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded. And until you're persuaded, you will not enjoy the benefits of peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. I saw a wide shot of a song that we did not sing, and I told everybody to make sure they practice it. But get used to that when I'm leading song service. My mind is all over the place. It's kind of unique. And as I'm listening to the song and studying the singers and the music, I'm looking at the audience. Everybody's worshiping. And this is a very big church. And there's one guy just standing there like this. Now, he wasn't defiant. I think he was just bound. And I thought to myself, if that were the case in this big church, I think I would have walked down off the platform and just laid my hands on this guy. Because obviously, I mean, it was great worship. It would move anybody. The music alone, just the instruments, could move you. The voices certainly move you. But he was not moved. That's when you're bound. You're bound by fear. You know, you go to a church where people actually worship. Do you really think that everybody's looking at you? Let's say 90% of the people got their hands up, and for whatever reason, you don't. And you think, you know, if you're going to kind of slip it up like this. I want to let you know, when I came to a church that worshiped God the way we do, based a lot on my past and my reputation and what have you, and just the fact that, you know, I could get excited about so many things, but people are worshiping God. And I would just, I didn't kind of sit there like this, but just, you know, like this. And it occurred to me when I went home that Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Then I remembered when I was little, and I could be very animated. Went back to church the next Sunday, and I was determined to worship God. And I was playing music at the time, too. And that day, I overdid it. I must admit, I started to shout where like the whole neighborhood could hear. It scared people. But it was based on the fact that I was determined to not be bound. And if I can't worship God in front of the people who are worshiping God, and I don't routinely walk down the street with my hands lifted up and shouting. In fact, I don't do it at all. But the fact of the matter is, I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And when you've got the real thing, you've got the real thing. And so I'm just trying to say that we walk by faith and not by sight. But remember, in Jesus' ministry, he went back to his hometown and couldn't work but a couple of miracles. And he marveled, it says, he marveled at their unbelief. There's never anything wrong with God. Remember Shakespeare. The fault, dear Brutus, lies not in our stars, our destiny, providence. It's not lying out there. It's lying in here. In here. Anyway, I want to testify just for a moment. I thank God that I'm free. Thank God I'm not standing over. That's where I was sitting on my right-hand side of the church, way back there, and I'm still standing there like this. Then going out and bragging to everybody how outspoken and tough I am. Let me tell you something. It takes a real man to serve Jesus Christ and not be ashamed. Amen. Now, ladies, it takes a real lady, too. But men are different. You have to understand us, that nobody understands us. And there's a lot of esse quam videre. It's not what it actually seems to be. It seems to be, but it's not. But it takes a real man to serve Christ and stand up unashamed. And I've met all kinds of people, starting with motorcycle gangs, 7 years in prison ministry, and I wasn't ashamed then. I'm not ashamed now. And I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you be the same. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter if it's your family. Doesn't matter if it's your kids. Doesn't matter who it is. Don't be ashamed ever of Jesus Christ. And that's the way you overcome your fears, by knowing the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you'll enjoy it. So we cast our cares. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we know that the greatest virtue amongst faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest virtue amongst faith and hope and love, or charity as the King James word, is love. Right? So read through that entire chapter. It's only 13 verses. And you'll see, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I'm not going to translate, and have not love, I am become as a sounding gong or tinkling cymbal. And then he says, though I give my body to be burned, and give all my money to feed the poor, I have not love, I am nothing. You imagine giving everything you have, including your life, but for the wrong reason, whatever that reason may be, because it wasn't done in true love for God and for others. You, this is the Apostle Paul speaking now, you are nothing. Now, you don't want your life to add up to nothing, especially if you spent it in church with a Bible. So the greatest of these question I asked my group at the time, which was a youth group, without opening the Bible, I said, okay, now there's faith, hope, and love. Which is the greatest? And this young guy said, faith. I said, no, it's love. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm sure. So we turned to the verse. We're not going to turn there now. We turned to the verse and said, faith, hope, and love. You see, in recent decades, the idea of faith has dominated the church, two of the extremes to actually heresies. And not mentioning the out-of-bounds faith, even with faith and hope, the greatest virtue is love, to love one another. This is, and a new commandment, he says, this is my commandment, and a new commandment I give unto you, love one another. Now, we've gone over this so many times. Let's review it one more time. It's easier to love God. We have a day today, you look out the window, and you can see if you have any sagacity and experience in life, you have a beautiful day out there. And so people are going to spend it with God. How nice. Yet God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Meaning you pay your respects to God first in a Christian church service, and then you're free to enjoy the day. Okay. Because God is, in my view, he's easy to love. He's God. He's perfect. Now, loving me, that's a project. Yeah. My wife has said repeatedly, and said it again last week, that when I die, which pray for me that some tragedy doesn't happen that's unexplainable, she's going to donate my brain to science. Because no one seems to figure out just exactly how I think. I don't really know either, but I do think. As a matter of fact, quite a lot. And God is easier to love than it is to love me. God is easier to love than it is to love you. And God is easier to love than it is to now look at each other and love one another. Can you admit it at least that there's people in the church, I mean Christians, that you don't find easy to love? Would you be honest to raise your hand? All right, so we understand this. There are certain people that we just don't take a shine to. And yet, that's the person that Christ is saying, love him, amen. Love her. Amen. Because this is his commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's his commandment. This is my commandment. And the new commandment I give you, it's two different verses, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now we're way up there. Yeah. The greatest virtue is love. And when you understand and receive by faith, well, let's say receive by faith first, then you start to understand the love of God, then the love this way gets easier. Everybody here in front of me, everybody watching by television, listening by radio, all of you have sinned. When I'm approached by someone, and it happens frequently, who talks to me, regardless of my years of experience or the alphabet behind my name, and they talk to me in a way that they're saying, I know more than you, and I don't care. They may, but do you love? Do you love? I've met men who are well-known and renowned for a lot of things, but blessed is the man or the woman who's renowned for their love for God and their love for the body of Christ, the love for each other, because that's the greatest virtue, and we get it by knowing God first loved us. We believe it and we receive it. One more thing before I finish this. Don't be selective in Christianity who you love. We're all attracted to people who are like us or have the same likes. Example, e.g., would be the New York Yankees. Now, everybody knows they're the greatest ball club. Nobody disagrees about that. Yeah, there's just no argument about that. And so you don't like them, which is like, who don't like the Yankees? And I'm using a stupid example to give you some other ones that I'll just leave them out. But I'm not going to talk to you a whole lot because you don't like my team. I had a woman just yesterday. She says, I really like your beard. I said, you do? It's a woman. Yeah. So naturally, I started to feel pretty good. Because every time I meet women, they always say, you should trim it up a little bit. Just trim, bring it back. Sean Connery. I'm not Sean Connery. I'm barely Ray Barnett. But just that little thing, it's a little thing. It builds us up. And when we receive the love of God, listen to me now, And we begin to love each other. We invest that into each other. Now there's strength in numbers. Remember the subject is anxiety? Now we have support. And now instead of spending hundreds of thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars on all types of therapy, we could probably minimize it. I'm not saying you shouldn't go for counseling. I'm just saying we could probably minimize that if you knew that the church that you attend, the people there really care. I can't always answer everybody's question or everybody's text or everybody's email. I try to get back to every single person. Well, here's the point. A man contacted me last night. He's a retired U.S. Air Force colonel. Young guy. He'd been bedridden for 11 years. And if Jerry, if you're watching, I'm glad you found the channel. 11 years. And I said, I will pray for you. Those words don't mean I'll think about you if I think about you. That means right then, right there, I began to pray for my friend Jerry, who I don't actually know, and he don't know me. I began to pray for him. He was a colonel in the Air Force. 11 years bedridden. Whatever caused him to be in that bed, God raise him up. Amen. God heal him. God touch him. God move upon him. Touch his wife, touch his family, and so forth. I get solicited a lot by people I don't even know. Yeah, and this was two last night, and there's probably more I'm forgetting. A young guy with a cardiac condition. I said, well, I'm a cardiac patient too. I will pray for you. I prayed for him. And see, now that's what we want. That's what we're looking for. And we love God, but the key to life is loving one another. And as we do, it diminishes our anxiety because we know we're not alone. Yeah. Isolation is one of the key things, especially in mental illness. But when you get phobic and you get more phobic, and phobias grow like a cancer, they just multiply. Now you're a shut-in. You're isolated. But when you're in a group where you know that the group is taking care of, the body of Christ is feeding itself, taking care of itself, it goes a long, long way because love means you truly care. Someone told me just recently that I cannot retire. Someone told me just recently that I can't go to another church, which is nice to hear. This is my last day here, but it's still nice to hear. It's kind of a lot of pressure, but what that person was saying to me is that I love you. I appreciate you. And that's what we all need, not just me, and I need a lot of it. We all need it. We all need it. Love is truly caring, that it really, really matters. I just gave the illustration. When people go to another church for a good reason, no problem. When people are missing in action, as I use the term, it matters to me. Why? Because I truly care. And I really do. I truly care. I pray that you will also continue to be that way. Let me go quickly through this here when I'm finishing. Love means provision. One thing a man, now I say man, of course things have changed in my lifetime. Women provide, sometimes men stay home. But in my day, let me say it that way, the men provided and the women stayed home. All right? And my dad never talked much. I mean, he was more on the quiet side around the house. And there came a time when I wrote my father a letter, A, apologizing for all the things I put my mother and my father through when I was young. And that was quite a lot. The second thing I mentioned to my dad was how much I appreciated all he did for my brother and I, my mother. My dad could come in very late at night, not from working, but after work. And I was always amazed. I could hear the alarm clock back in the days when it actually jingled, kind of vibrates. I hear my father's feet hit the floor, and he wore a suit and tie to work, and go out to work. And I was always amazed. He rarely missed a day of work. He provided for me, my brother, and my mother. So I wrote him a letter when I was in my 30s, and I told him how much I appreciated all that he had done for me, my brother, and my mother. Shortly before he died, and he was going for a surgery out in Houston, he took me to show me where all his paperwork was, will and insurance policies and what have you. He showed my brother too. But inside this safety box, he pulled out this letter I had written a couple of years before. He says, I still have it. What did I transfer to my father beyond 3 or 4 pages of words? I love you, Dad. And by the way, let's pray that this Father's Day is a good one for the dads. Because basically, we all know Father's Day is a ripoff. But you know, Mother's Day, oh, there's the flowers and everything. You go out to eat, the best restaurant in the world. They have a limousine, picks them up, and everybody's dressed up. Father's Day is, you get a card. Sometimes it's not even signed by the kid. Well, let's pray for Father's Day and let them know that they're appreciated. All right, let me finish. Love is provision. God will always provide for you. Don't worry when you hear about a famine. Don't worry when these, what should we call them, that are in Congress? Don't say it.
Well, we're going to have this, and we're running out of this, and we're running out of oil, and we're running out of this, and we're running out of that. We're not going to have enough of this. We're not going to have of that. And these, as my Irish immigrant friend used to say, these, those, and dems, but not the man and woman of God. I don't mean the pastor. I mean someone who's truly a child of God. If God has to speak to the crows to bring your food to you, he will. And your water, and your clothes, and whatever we need to survive, God is going to bring it to his own. On that you can count, for my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Congress says, we're not going to make it. And God says, my kids are going to make it. Will you like that as a parent? That no matter what I have to do, I'm going to do it. I am going to make sure that my family has the basics. Yeah? Well, the average individual does. Love is protection. And love is security. And love is a lot of things. Love is protection. My brother, who may be watching, I don't know, knows the truth. Growing up, he was the most well-protected kid in the neighborhood. Yeah, that's right. Because all someone had to do was say, do you know who his brother is? That was it. I hid behind a tree one day on a bully on the block, continued to pick him. So I said, well, you walk the way you walk. And I hid behind the tree. And when this kid came out and started picking my brother, I can't tell you the whole story, but I can only tell you the part that he never touched my brother again. Not ever. That's all I can tell you. The other stuff is redacted. God will protect you. God will protect his own. And if he says, no, don't protect him or her, let him go. Where are you going? Home. Home. Home to be with the Lord. Okay, so let me finish by exhorting you with this. Love, true love, begins to erase all the doubts in your mind of the things that you're anxious about. It can cure the maladies of the mind to know that God loves you. But if you, like me, struggled with it because you're trying to figure it all out, give it up, accept it by faith, walk out of this building a new man, a new woman. God's going to provide. God's going to protect. God's going to give you security. You're safe and on and on and on. You can think it through and come up with other things for yourself. God is going to provide for you. God loves you. And that is the greatest blessing in the world. Father, we thank you that you said through Christ, or Christ said, not even a bird can fall to the ground without our Father. And we bless you and we praise you for this truth. Who cares about birds? You do, God. And if the birds can't fall to the ground and the flowers can't grow without our Father, how much more valuable are we who are created in his image? We bless you. God, today, once again, and lastly, I ask you to deliver all those who are suffering from anxiety, depression, mental illness. Set them free, God. Set them free so that not only they know it, but others see it too. Oh, God, pour out your spirit, as we sang earlier. We need you. Oh, we need you every hour. God, we praise you and bless you and thank you for all these things today. And cause us never, never to allow or permit ourselves to doubt your love. Amen. Come on, let's stand together and join hands. And I pray, and I really hope that you do accept the love of God by faith, just like we do everything else. It will change your life. I mean, even if you're already born again, it will just change your life as you understand what love implies. It matters to God. Lord, we thank you and bless you. I ask you to bless my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they can actually enjoy this day. This is the day that you have made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Father, pour out your spirit. Cause us now, God, to all through the week be reminded to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. And then to prove we are really your disciples, to love one another. Give everyone safe traveling mercies on their way home and bless them in this day. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.